Now, tonight I want to call your attention to five verses from the 15th chapter of John's Gospel. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. For without me ye can do nothing." There are many things you and I need. There are a great many things you and I do not need, but there's one thing that all of us need, and that is Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes this stupendous, colossal claim for himself. He says, "For without me, you can do nothing." This is a true claim. We need not limit it by so much as a hair's breadth. History substantiates it, and human experience validates it. Jesus Christ left his home in heaven and came down here in the world and looked the world in the face and said, "You cannot get along without me." Elsewhere he said, "I and the Father are one." So when he spoke the words of this little text, it was the equivalent of saying, "You cannot get along without God." I want you to note with me tonight some of the Master's claims to be the indispensable Christ. In the first place, Jesus is indispensable to a true conception of God. No person is much of a theologian who does not know the God of Jesus Christ. Apart from Jesus, men know God by starlight. Through Jesus, they know God by sunlight. If you were to ask me to paint you a picture of God, then I would do my very best to paint you a picture of Jesus. One day a little fellow was painting a picture, and his mother looked over his shoulders and said, "Son, what in the world are you doing?" And he said, "Why, Mother, I'm painting a picture of God." And she said, "Why, you know you can't paint a picture of God. Nobody can do that because nobody knows what God is like." And he said, "Well, they will when I get through, because I'm painting a picture of Jesus." Well, Jesus came into the world to show us what God is like and to present us with a great, big, loving, holy, heavenly Father, one whom we may worship with the deepest of adoration and one whom we may serve with the greatest of joy. No person is much of a philosopher who does not know that Jesus Christ is God's answer to all of the problems of the human heart. Jesus Christ is indispensable to a satisfactory interpretation of life. No person really lives separated from Jesus Christ. Apart from Christ, life is little, life is dwarf, life is infinitesimal. Separated from Jesus, life is like the life of a colony of miners I've read about who work beneath the earth and live beneath the earth and never see the shining of the sun. A cow has life and a dog has life and a hog has life, but God never intended that you and I should live our lives on the lower animal level. God intended that we should live our lives on a higher level than the hog and the dog and the cow. But apart from Jesus Christ, we live upon the lower animal level. And separated from Jesus Christ, life is but a mere existence. Now, my good friend Dr. Skinner Adkins and I were down in Bamberg together. I spent 11 wonderful years there as pastor of that wonderful church. And I shall never forget how I went out of town every day almost to see my friends, and we had a friend there who was in the liquor business, and every day I'd see this friend almost every day, and I would say to him, "How are you feeling?" And he would say, "Well, I'm just existing, I'm just existing." And I would say to him, "Well, my friend, if you would repent of your sins and get right with God, and if you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusted Him as your Savior, you wouldn't have to say, 'I'm just existing.' You could say, 'I'm living, and I'm really living, and I'm living gloriously, and I'm living grandly, and I'm living greatly, and I'm living beautifully, and I'm living a thrilling life, and an adventurous life, and I'm living abundantly.'" But each time he would turn and go to his liquor store. And then sometime after I'd moved to Atlanta, I was back in this little town, beautiful little town of Bamberg, and I met my liquor store friend. I put my arm around him, and I said, "How you doing?" He said, "It's Mr. Westbury." And I said, "Yes, it is." "Oh," he said, "I'm just existing, I'm just existing." And I said, my God, man, just existing, just existing. I said, "If you had done what I begged you to do, you wouldn't have to say, 'I'm just existing,' but you could say, 'I'm living, I'm living.'" Tears filled his eyes and came down his cheeks, and oh, what a sad face his face was, and he said to me, he said, "Oh, if I had done what you begged me to do and what you want me to do, I wouldn't be in the awful mess I'm in today." And then he turned and went to his liquor store. And I watched him and I said, "Oh, God," I said, "why is it that people love liquor better than they love God Almighty? Why is it they'll sell their souls for a dollar? Why is it they'll go away from Jesus Christ? Why do they love darkness better than they love the light? Why do they love hell better than they love heaven?" Then I went on back to Atlanta to my busy work, and a little while later I got the Bamberg Herald and I read where my friend was dead. And I wept and I said, "Oh, just an existence, just an existence." And I said, "How sad it is that there's so many people, life is never any more than just an existence to them, when life could be so big and so beautiful and so fine and so lovely and so radiant and so abundant and could be like it ought to be as Christ intended it to be when he said, 'I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly.' And oh, my friends, I tell you that nobody, no person really lives apart from Jesus." I was impressed with what my friend over here, Brother Tuning, said, the testimony he made to me. He said, "I have been a Christian for 1 year." And he said, "I've been happier in that 1 year with Jesus Christ than I was in 62 other years of my life." Oh, what a difference Jesus makes in our lives. But I hasten all my friends to tell you that that Christ is also indispensable in the overwhelming crises of life and the tragedies of life and the catastrophes of life and the storms of life and the tornadoes of life and the cyclones of life. We need him every minute. We need him every moment. There's never a single solitary moment that we can afford to be without Jesus Christ. But oh, I tell you, if we ever needed Jesus Christ, how we do need him in the moment of tragedy, of sorrow, of heartache, of heartbreak, of disappointment, of defeat, of depression, of disease, and of death. I think about one of my deacons. He called me one night. It was Christmas Eve, and we had our little family together. It was Saturday night because Christmas was coming on the Lord's Day, on Christmas Day, and it would be Christmas, and we were going to worship, and it would be a busy day, and so we were trying to have our Christmas get-together on Christmas Eve, and the phone rang, and one of my deacons said, "Jim, how quick can you get to my house?" And I said, "Oh, Cecil, How quick do you walk? He said, come quick, because Hilda has just shot herself, and I think she's dead. And I called my wife, and she went out one door, and I went out the other. And we went out to this beautiful palatial home on the north side of Atlanta, and there was a Christmas tree, and there were the Christmas gifts, and there were the little children, and grandmother and granddaddy were on their way coming for Christmas, and mother was back there in a gorgeous bathroom in a pool of blood. And oh, my friends, what are you going to say to a family like that? My wife went back, and the undertaker came, got the body, and my wife got down and helped clean up the blood. And I got the family together, and I took this Bible, and I said, oh, my friends, I have no word for you, but Jesus has a word for you. Oh, Jesus has something to say to you. And I read this word of God to them and prayed for them. What are you going to do in the hour of trial? What are you going to do in the hour of tragedy? What are you going to do in the hour of sorrow? I have a preacher friend. Oh, how wonderful that preacher is. How marvelous. 15 or 20 years ago, his beautiful, wonderful, brilliant wife cracked up and had to go to Milledgeville, our state hospital in Georgia. I don't see how he stood it. And then he had two boys, two fine preacher boys. 3 or 4 years later, one of them went off the rocker. And he had to go to Milledgeville. He'd been down there ever since with Mama. And I don't see how old Daddy stood it. Going off, being pastor of a great big church in Atlanta. I don't see how he stood it. The years rolled by. His wife's down there in the asylum. His son's down there in the asylum. He's in a lonely pastor and by himself. Son, other son far away, but doing what he could, no doubt, to help Daddy. And I talked to this dear brother, who's one of the dearest friends I ever had in the world, and he said, Jim, I couldn't bear it if it weren't for Jesus. I couldn't go on day in and day out if it were not for Jesus. Oh, how we need Jesus, how we need Jesus. And I tell you, my friends, we can't face the difficulties of life. We cannot face the trials and troubles and tribulations of life, the storms of life, cyclones of life, without the help of Jesus Christ. No words but His words of any avail. No grace but His grace is sufficient. No grace but His grace can heal and comfort and save. But I hasten to go on to say to you that Jesus Christ is also indispensable to victory over sin. Sin, that sad, stern, tragic fact which has cursed and blighted and wrecked and ruined and marred the world in which we live. Oh, how beautiful this world is, but oh, how ugly sin is and what sin has done to our world. Medicine cannot cure it. Education cannot teach it away. Science cannot find a hole deep enough to bury it in. Magicians cannot eradicate it. And oh, my friends, how terrible sin is. Like the force of gravitation, there's a power, not ourselves, that drags people downward, downward, downward. Sin can take the most beautiful Miss America and turn her into a wild beast. Sin can take the handsomest, most charming young man in this audience tonight and turn him into a brute. Sin drags downward, downward, downward. Sin is destructive. I've just had a great, wonderful experience as interim pastor of Smoke Rise Baptist Church. Now, Smoke Rise Baptist Church is at the foot of Stone Mountain. Oh, what a wonderful congregation. They've got more young people in that church. Young couples, we had 40 additions out there in 3 months. I never saw them, they just kept coming. My, what a church, what a church. Called Truett Gallon. Truett was first church New Orleans. Came back home to Atlanta, be pastor of that great church, and I'm so glad. Wonderful man, wonderful church. I love every one of them. It was so good to us. But oh, I love Stone Mountain. And one day, my friends, a family came from Ohio or somewhere. They come from all over the world to visit us. The greatest Confederate war memorial in the world, I guess. The greatest war memorial in the world. It's a memorial to the Confederacy. If you haven't seen it, I hope someday you will. And one day, Mother and Dad came, and their 15 or 16-year-old boy came, and they went all over the place. And he ran, he went all over the place. You couldn't stop him. You're like a wild horse up there. You couldn't stop him, and you wouldn't read the sign. The sign said, "Danger, don't go beyond this point. It's dangerous." The smart, good boy, intelligent boy. Oh, how wonderful he was, no doubt, and how wonderful our young people are, but he wouldn't listen. And so he slipped, and he fell. And he went down, 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 down that slippery mountainside made out of rock. When they found his body down there on the rocks, dead, bruised and battered, they looked at his fingernails, and he clawed his fingernails off coming down the mountain, coming down the mountain. He just about worn the soles of his tennis shoes off coming down the mountain, to death, to death. That's the way sin is, my friends. Drags downward, 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 downward. But I bring you good news tonight, glorious good news, that there is a power, not ourselves, that makes for righteousness. And there is a power that lifts, and it's the power of the cross. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn your eyes to the cross. And be lifted up, my friends, be lifted up. And be saved tonight, be saved tonight. And find power and strength to withstand temptation and sin and overcome the evil one. And I say to you that in every heart where Christ reigns, there is warfare between the Lamb and the beast, with full assurance for final victory for the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. It is the distinctive glory of Jesus Christ that he saves. That he saved from sin. And you who are here tonight, you are either saved from your sins or you are lost in your sins. There's no middle ground. There's no alternative. You're saved or you're lost. And if you're saved, you're saved because Christ saved you. Because you've looked to Christ, because you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you trusted in him. You've accepted him. Oh, how glorious, how wonderful it is that Christ is our Savior. I think about a dear friend of mine, a blind friend of mine, who came down from Spartanburg. I think he shot his eyes out, maybe drunk, I don't know. His daddy used to be superintendent of a mill in Columbia. I believe it was his grandfather. And he came down from Spartanburg and came to Atlanta. Old Tom Bingham. And he had a beautiful wife he'd found in Virginia, Mildred. And Tom had a big C&I dog, and how I love Tom, how I love Tom. They belonged to the Atlanta Lions Club together. Tom founded the the iBank for Lyons in Georgia, and oh, what a fine person he was. One day he went to the hospital and just go have a checkup, and his wife called me and said, "Jim, you know, we always look to you when we're in trouble," and said, "I wonder if you'd go over and see Tom for me." She said, "The doctors tell me that he's not going to get well," and said, "I just can't give Tom up unless I know he's a Christian. I've got to know that he's saved. I can never give him up." And I said, "Why, Mildred, Tom's a Christian." He said, "Well, I don't know. I live with him, and I just don't know. I want to find out. Won't you go? He loves you. You love him. Won't you go and talk to him about it?" I said, "Well, sure, I'll go. If you want me to go, I'll be glad to go." So I went over to the hospital, and I said, "Tom," he said, "Oh, Jim." I said, "How you feeling, old buddy?" He said, "Well," said, "I'm just racked with pain. I'm sleeping a long time. Can't even lie down." I said, "Well, you don't know how sorry I am." And I said, "I'm praying for you, old buddy, and I hope you're going to get well." And so, well, I certainly appreciate it. And I said, you know, you and I are good buddies and good friends. "Yes, sir," I said, "I know that, and I'm grateful." And I said, "Tom, listen, old pal. Would you mind if I ask you a question?" I said, "Now, Tom, suppose you don't get well, where are you going? Where are you going to spend eternity?" I said, "Are you right with God? Are you trusting Christ? Are you trusting in Jesus?" I said, "Jesus is a wonderful Savior." And I never shall forget what Tom said. Tom said, Why, Jesus is the only Savior. Who else could a blind man trust in but Jesus?" And he said, "I expect to have my sight back soon. I'm going to have my sight back. I'm going to be with Jesus. I'll recover my sight. And I'm trusting in Jesus Christ." I had prayer with him. I rushed to the phone. I said, "Now, Mildred, you quit worrying about Tom. Tom's all right." I went on home. Then the next morning, they telephoned me and said, "Tom is dead." I didn't know it was going that quick. I rushed to the hospital, and Mildred walked out the hall and had a little smile on her face. Said, "Oh, Brother Jim." She said, "I can give him up now. I can give him up now because I know where he's going. And I just thank you so much. I thank you so much." Every Christmas I get a card from her saying, "Thank you so much. Thank you so much." Well, I just think about what Tom said. He's the only Savior. And he is the only Savior. And if I knew any other plan of salvation, or any plan better than this one, I'd tell you about it. But all my friends, I know none other. Name given under heaven whereby we must be saved, except in the name of Jesus. And I wonder tonight if you won't accept him on this, the last night of our revival. He said himself, "Without me, you can do nothing." It's true. You can't do a thing without Jesus. So won't you walk down the aisle tonight and say, "I'll take Jesus as my Savior." Will you do it? We'll sing a couple of stanzas of "Just As I Am" without one plea. And I do hope you'll step out tonight. I hope you'll be the leader and you'll lead the way and you'll come and give this wonderful pastor your hand, your heart to Christ. And this will be the happiest night of your life. Come and let the pastor get your letter. Or come tonight and rededicate yourself. So many came last night. I've never been in a service in all my life. It was so beautiful and so smooth. This one last night, I think everybody came. But there are others here tonight who did not come to rededicate yourself. And if you didn't, I wish you'd come and give the pastor your hand and just say, "By that, Pastor, I want to rededicate my life to Christ tonight, no matter what church you're a member of. Go back to your seat." Will you come while we sing a couple of stanzas of "Just As I Am"? Will you do it? Will you do it? Will you step out now? Will you come? We've been praying for you the whole week, and God's brought you near to the kingdom. Will you come now? Will you do it? Just to hum it, would you bow your heads, please, and you pray while the choir hums it for us. And will others come now? Won't you step out too tonight? A wonderful couple came. How beautiful. Oh, how beautiful. Wouldn't you like to come and rededicate your life, or come and give yourself to Christ tonight, and come and move your ladder? While the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts, will you come? Will you come? Step right on out tonight and come right on. God bless you. I wish every person who has not rededicated yourself would join us in this dedication service. How beautiful it would be. Will you come? Will you come? Come right on right now, won't you?